This morning we're going to look at a guy by the name of Judas. Ever heard of him? We all have. Matthew chapter 26. I'll begin reading at verse 14 to 16, then we'll jump to verse 47, and then on to the next chapter. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him," meaning Jesus, "if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now go to verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this all has taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Now to chapter 27. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Father, we ask that as we study this life, the life of Judas, as we study his actions and the way he betrayed Jesus Christ, we pray, O God, that the contrast of your love for him and his response to you will be more than just a history lesson for us this morning, but that your Spirit will also grip our hearts. Grip us in such a way, Lord, that we will be changed as a result of this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When missionaries first took the gospel of Jesus Christ to Irian Jaya, Indonesia, that's the western half of the island of Papua New Guinea, in case you're trying to figure out where that is. When the gospel first went into that territory, the natives laughed at the gospel story. They thought it was a great big joke. As a matter of fact, they thought Judas was the greatest hero of all time. This is fact. And the reason is because in their culture, it was honorable to deceive. And it was the ultimate glory if you could betray your closest friend. That's how their culture operated. And so when the missionaries told them the story, obviously, who was their champion? Judas. Judas was the champion in Irian Jaya. And it took a while for the missionaries to have to adjust to be able to explain the gospel to them in a way that they could understand and appreciate the love and mercy of God. That's rare because most cultures around the world despise deception. We look down on treachery and betrayal. In many countries, you know as well as I do, many countries demand the death penalty if that kind of betrayal happens on a national scale. Most of us here at some point in our life, if we've known the story of the gospel and we've heard of Judas, we also have looked down on him. We have not thought well of his actions. But this morning I want us to look closely at this guy. I want us to look closely at what I've called the clod with the silver lining. I want us to peek at his life and realize that there may be a little bit of Judas in every one of us. Now that may be a scary thought, but I trust that as we explore the scriptures this morning, if the Spirit of God reveals that, that we'll be able to deal with it. You may say, why are you calling him a clod? It's not nice to call people names. Well, you're right, it's not. But the word clod means a piece of dirt. And I think if you follow along this story with me, you'll realize that it's an appropriate title for this guy. Okay? I want you to notice three things about him. They're listed in your sermon notes. And the first thing I want you to notice is his stupid reasons. Why would a guy betray Jesus Christ, the pure one? What? Why would he do it? What are his reasons? Well, you know as well as I do that everybody has their reasons. We all have reasons for what we do. Many of us are pretty good at justifying our actions. Regardless of what our actions are, we have been trained how to give reasons for them and make them right. Right? Okay, most of us are like that. Now, Judas could have said, like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. He could have, and you know what? He would have been right. Because in many ways, the devil did make him do it. Luke 22, verse 3 tells us that Satan entered Judas and he went to the chief priests to discuss the betrayal. So it was Satan who was involved. John 13, 2 says the devil prompted Judas to betray Jesus. And John 13, 27 adds, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. And so there's no question that Satan was very much involved as the instigator and the promoter of this insidious betrayal. Satan was involved. But that's not the only reason. Because Satan was merely catering to the corruption that was already resident in Judas's heart. And we need to realize that. John 12, verse 6 tells us quite clearly that Judas was a thief. And it says, as keeper of the money bag, he seemed to be the treasurer for the disciples, as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, Judas knew that the religious leaders were out to get Jesus. That was common knowledge. He knew, and he also sensed that it was inevitable that they would get him. So with that knowledge, he thought, if it's going to happen, I might as well benefit from it. I'm not going to change it, so cooperate and make some money on the side. That was his reasoning. He figured Jesus' arrest was inevitable, so he saw an opportunity for personal gain, a chance to make a fast buck. That's what the story indicates in terms of his motivation. Now, if you look at Matthew 26, go there again, 26, and verse 14 to 16, I want you to notice something very important. In verse 14, it says, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, who took the initiative here? Judas took the initiative. The chief priest didn't come to Judas. He went to them. He was the one who said, what are you willing to give me if I betray him into your hands? In other words, what can I get out of this? And so they counted out for him 30 silver coins. And then it says, from that moment, Judas watched. He looked out for an opportunity, the perfect time to follow through. Somebody once said that every man has a price. Everybody can be bought at some point or another for a different price. Judas was able to be bought for 30 silver coins. That was his price. That was his silver lining. 30 pieces of silver. I want to ask you a probing question this morning. How much can you be bought for? That's right. How much can you be bought for? How much will you sell out Jesus for? 30 pieces of silver? Maybe 30 pieces of gold? 30 pieces of platinum? What's your price? What's the price? What's the break-even point at which time you will say, I'm following and no matter what, or no, it's getting too costly, I think I'm cutting my losses? At what point do you sell out Jesus Christ? If it involves a possible promotion at work, is he worth the price of a pornographic magazine? Is he worth the price of an illicit secret sideline sexual affair? Is he worth some looseness with your tongue? How do you respond if you know that Jesus will forgive you next week? Does it seem to give you permission to involve yourself in sin this week? What's your price? Do you ever use Jesus Christ to your advantage? How much do we sell him for? Now, I don't know what your reasons are for cutting back on full allegiance to Jesus Christ. I don't know what your reasons are for selling him short, for selling him out. I don't know what they are, but friends, I know one thing. Whatever they are, they're just like Judas's reasons. And excuse me for using the slang, but they're stupid reasons. Every single one of them. Some people are sold out to Jesus Christ. Other people sell out on him. And if you look at the reason, friends, it's the same reason that was in the heart and life of Judas. The reason people sell out is because they think it might be to their advantage. Which of these kind of people are you? Are you sold out to Christ, or do you sell out on him? I want you to notice the second thing about Judas, and that is his strategic rejection. Matthew 26, verse 16 says, "From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over." Luke adds these interesting words. Luke says, "From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over when no one was present." Very interesting additional phrase. Judas was looking for a way to betray Jesus Christ when nobody was looking. You see, Judas just wanted this to be a behind-the-scenes, no-one-looking kind of betrayal. He never thought for a moment that the whole world would have a written account of his treachery. Would you? Would you fail in those areas where you fail if you knew that somebody was recording it and the whole world would read about it from now to the end of time? Of course not. Judas wanted this to be a silent thing. He didn't want this to be broadcast, and neither do we. If you're like me, we like to sin in private, when no one's looking. We reject Christ when nobody's speaking. We disown him when the small group peer pressure is on. That's when we turn our backs on him. But you know as well as I do that some of our private deceptions have a way of erupting into public display. And this time, Judas, because of the circumstances that were surrounding him, he was forced to come out of the closet. There were too many people involved, and so he had to go public. And although he wanted it to be a private betrayal, it had to be a very obvious thing. And so, what was his strategy? Again, I find his strategy very interesting. Matthew 26, look at verse 48. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. I mean, there's so much happening behind the scenes here. You know, because Luke tells us he wanted it to be private. That obviously wasn't working. And so then, you know, the second stage of this seems to be here in verse 48. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas says, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Picture it in your mind, friend. Here's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here's Jesus, he's just poured out his soul unto death. Having just prayed in agony, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus, knowing what was ahead of him, his disciples having fallen asleep, they come up from there, from the place of prayer, and here comes Judas along with the band. And Judas walks right up to him and says, "Rabbi, teacher, master, mwah." Think of it, friends. Doesn't that sound very much like a disciple? Doesn't that sound very much like a follower of Jesus, a devotee? Doesn't that sound very much like a regular church member? Yeah. This guy had all the language down pat. This guy knew the right actions, the right motions. He knew how to appear perfect in the public eye. He even showed him affection. He even seemed to offer him worship. But although all his actions said that he was loving Jesus Christ, with a greeting and a kiss, he sold him out. And so they led Jesus Christ away for his illegal trial, his sentencing, and his crucifixion. They took away Jesus, the one who loved Judas, the one who had taught him, the one who had modeled life and wholeness for him. They took him away. They arrested the mighty God who left the glory of heaven to come down here to rescue and redeem sinful man. They took this people lover and led him away to be murdered. Murdered. Murdered? But murder? Well, I thought they were just going to arrest him. I thought they were just going to lock him up in jail for a while. I thought they were maybe give him a stern warning or a few lashes on the back, but nobody told me they were going to murder him. If you're going to kill him, guys, then the deal is off. I didn't expect you to murder him. Take back your silver. I was wrong. I had no idea that my sideline scheme for personal profit would have such mammoth ramifications. I had no idea that my selfishness would cause his death. I never knew that my fling with finances would be fatal for my friend. I had no idea of this. Most of us don't. We know that Jesus was led away to die for sin. But few of us, even to this day, realize that he was led away to die for our sin. That he was led away to die for our wickedness, our selfishness, our deceit, our lust, our lies. It was our sin, mine and yours, that led him to the cross. It was our sin, friends, that put him to death. Our sin does not just make Jesus feel bad. It does not just give him a night of restless sleep. It killed him. Killed him dead. Oh, then I'm sorry. I guess I was wrong. I'll never do it again. I promise, Mom, Dad, honest, I'll never do it again. Now, that's the essence of how Judas responded. You know, sometimes people feel remorse, even deep remorse. The scripture says he was deeply remorseful. A lot of people feel deep remorse over our failures. They wish that they could somehow erase their mistake, undo their failure. And some people, like Judas, feel so lousy about their misdeed that they even take their lives as a result. My friends, that kind of reaction looks sincere. It looks like there was great turnaround in the heart, but that kind of action is stale. It's stale and deadly because it is still self-centered. Remorse, you see, is very different from repentance. Repentance contains the agony of remorse, but it moves on from mere remorse. It moves on to action. It admits its failure. It then turns from its mistake. It accepts the forgiveness of Christ. And then it leads a life that is focused on God and other people. That's the essence of repentance. Remorse, however, as deep as it may go, is always focused on itself. Do you see the difference? And that's why suicide is very normal for remorseful people. If you check into the life of people who are suicidal, they're very remorseful about things in their life. They feel deep agony, deep depression, deep pain about circumstances and events that have transpired in their life. But suicide is the most selfish, self-centered, self-serving action known unto man. It thinks not of those left behind. It cares not for those impacted. It calculates not the pain, the loss, the agony, the guilt of those who remain. It thinks of only one thing: self. I find it interesting that whether you look at Judas stealing from the purse, selling out his Savior, or taking his life, the number one person in his life always remained the same. Him. Self. Me, myself, and I. And not even death changed that for Judas. He went to the grave being his own captain, being his own master, being his own Lord. Do you see why I call him a clod? A clod with a silver lining. Join me in prayer. Father, when we look at this guy's life, part of us is shocked because of his brazen selfishness. How could he sell out on you, Lord? Our minds ask. And yet part of us, Lord, is also recoiling because we realize that we also, in many ways, are just like Judas. And Father, that brings remorse to our soul as well. We pray that you would cause that remorse, Lord, not just to continue to help us focus on ourselves and our needs and our pain, but help it, Lord, to move us toward repentance. There's a prayer of confession found in your bulletins. We can pray that together. The danger with a written prayer is it may not reflect exactly what's in your heart. But if it does reflect what's in your heart, pray it with sincerity. Join me. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Like Judas, we have placed a higher priority on many things and people other than on you. We have not stood for you or with you. We have not defended your name. We have been self-seeking, greed-filled betrayers, looking out for ourselves. How we need your cleansing. How we need your forgiveness. How we need a change of heart.